Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you get together, you can almost commit, you know, social suicide by going and hanging out with the out crowd. You can end up being ostracized by doing that, but this is the very thing Jesus is telling you to do. Go and find the person that's sitting by themselves that no one wants to talk to. Sit down and take an interest with them.
Everybody wants to sit at the in table with the cool crowd, right? Well, that's not what Jesus did. He sat with the lonely, the awkward, the outcast. Today, an encouragement from Luke 14 to look for opportunities to reach out to those who are in need of a loving word and a friendly ear, and ultimately, the good news about Jesus. With Luke 14, 12 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Brings us to chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus encourages these religious leaders to not only rub shoulders with other people like them, but to rub shoulders with those who nobody wants to rub shoulders with. I've been in ministry now for 36 years. In those 36 years, I've been to hundreds of pastor conferences. We do a pastor's conference, Calvary Tucson Southwest Pastors and Leadership Conference in March. We've done it since back in the 90s, and we have one coming up this March. We'll let you know about it a little bit later on. But something that I've noticed about going to conferences, especially pastor's conferences, and especially senior pastor conferences, these are conferences that only senior pastors of churches could go to, that there's a real desire to rub shoulders with those who are important. That especially in the early days when I would go to a conference and Chuck Smith would be there and Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, Greg Laurie, these guys were all at these conferences. I went to a conference with Charles Swindoll and Jack Graham and John MacArthur. And I could tell you that when those guys step off of that stage or they're hanging out in between sessions, there's a lot of people that want to get over and talk to them and rub shoulders with them. But if you turn around at any pastor's conference and you look out in the seats, you're going to see people that no one wants to rub shoulders with. And Jesus is speaking to us about reaching out to them, rubbing shoulders with those that no one wants to rub shoulders with. And I want to talk about a practical ways in which we can apply this. Because when we first read it, we go, that's tough. This is tough. Can I really fulfill this? So let's take a look at this passage. Let's talk about what it means. And then let's look at five things the Bible tells us about helping the poor and the needy. And then I want to give you some practicality about places that you can give, ways that you can help and give and help to meet needs of individuals. So Jesus is invited over to this religious ruler's house. They would do that in their day. This is something religious rulers did. They invited other religious rulers in who were popular, and they had discussions about theological issues, and people came in and lined the walls. The common folk would come in and line the walls, and they would listen to the conversations from the rabbis, the religious leaders. They would listen to their debates. The people who were sitting at the table were not the common folk. These were people that were somebody. And so Jesus was invited to several of these meals. And we remember at one of them in a Pharisee's house named Simon, that a woman came in who was probably a prostitute. At best, she was a very loose woman, and she was so ashamed, and somehow she knew that Jesus could forgive her, and she fell down at the feet of Jesus. And when they ate in their day, they reclined on their left side, so their feet were out behind them. There were low tables, and you would recline at the edge of the table, and you would eat just what was there reclining. And this woman came behind him, fell down at his feet and began to weep on his feet and then to wipe the tears with her hair. And Simon, the Pharisee, said, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was and he wouldn't let her touch him. And then Jesus said, Simon, who loves more, the one who's forgiven a little or forgiven more? And he forgave her sins. He said, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. What a beautiful thing for Jesus to do. Well, in this particular meal, it's just like that, only a man with dropsy comes in, and that's a form of paralysis. So a man with dropsy comes in and Jesus heals that man even though it's the Sabbath day. And then he sits down with them and he watches the way they fight for the best seat. This was our study last week. And Jesus said, when they all sat down, Jesus is probably in the last seat. And Jesus says, when you put on a wedding feast, don't take the most honorable seat at the wedding feast, but take the last, because then you'll be exalted. And we talked about humility and the importance of humility last week. The third thing that happens is here. This is it now at this meal. So here's what happens. And this is verse 12. It says, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor your neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, as I said, this is a little bit difficult because what is Jesus telling us to do? To go out and find the lame and the blind and the poor and the needy and invite them over to our house? First of all, if I go out on the streets and just try to find 10 people to invite, I might get a couple that would go, but most of them would be like, no, what's your gig? What's your stick? I don't trust you. Why do you want me to come over to your house? So really looking at the heart of what Jesus is saying, it's that when we have opportunities to rub shoulders with those who are important or to reach out to those that are disenfranchised, that nobody wants to be around. If you're in high school here, I have a really easy application for you because you know in high school it doesn't depend on a lot of things with people. There's the in crowd and there's the out crowd. So when you get together, you can almost commit, you know, social suicide by going and hanging out with the out crowd. You can end up being ostracized by doing that, but this is the very thing Jesus is telling you to do. Go and find the person that's sitting by themselves that no one wants to talk to. Sit down and take an interest with them. The same thing can happen in church services. You could come in today and you could say, or you could come in next week and say, I'm going to look around church today. I'm going to find someone who's sitting alone, someone who looks like people don't want to talk to them. And I'm going to sit down and say, hey, my name is Robert. Just what's your name? What do you do? How long have you gone here? How long have you been saved? Just take an interest in their lives. And if you find someone, when someone's in a wheelchair or someone's blind, when someone's disabled in some way, a lot of times people feel uncomfortable around them, so they won't approach them. And I just want to give you an encouragement to approach them. You see someone who's sitting there blind, they'll hear you coming. Just walk up and say, hi, my name's Robert. You don't have to say Robert, you can say what your name is. But my name is Robert, can I sit down with you? And then just again, take an interest in their life. Just start asking them questions, begin to be interested in them. The same is true with someone who's in a wheelchair. Just go sit down, kneel down, get eye level with them. You know, shake their hand. Kind of sit down in front of them. If they have some kind of a cognitive issue going on, then be patient with them. Look for opportunities to really develop a friendship with them. If you do that at your job, if you do it here at church, if you do it whatever social gatherings or hobbies you're doing, if you look for the people that are not normally sought out for social things, then pretty soon you're going to be able to invite all of these people that are in the list Jesus gave over to your house. It's not just simply trying to check it off the list. All right, Jesus said to do this, so I'm going to go do it. It's looking for opportunities to be able to. There's another passage, and I looked it up this morning when I was driving down the freeway on the way to the West Campus for the first service, and I realized how dangerous it was while I was doing it. I'm trying to type in, I'm talking into it, but I'm trying to do, you know, so the Bible says to be associated with the humble. So I'm trying to be associated with the humble, and I'm trying to read and thumb down and find what the passage is. And finally, I decided I'll just quote it. I don't need to prove where it's at. You guys can look it up because I'm going to kill myself and somebody else out here. That's not good. What was he doing? He was Googling scriptures when he died. But the Bible says be associated with the humble. These are just the people that people don't always want to go and be around. They're not people who can pay you back. It's not the people that you're going to want to rub shoulders with. You can do this at the next day conference you go to or one of our next conferences. You can just sit down and look around and just look for people that you can go and be a blessing to. So this is what Jesus says about ministering to them. And if you're going to have them over, again, you got to have a relationship with each one of them. So I want to bounce off of this and talk about the way we are supposed to help those who are needy, those who are poor, needy, those that are the humble, that people don't want to associate with. And I've got five things here that the Bible tells us that we should do with the poor and needy. And the first one is this: genuine Christians already want to help. Genuine Christians want to help those who are poor. When I give a message like this, I can tell that I have ears. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then hear what's said. As a preacher, you can tell when you've got people's ears. You can tell when you don't. You can tell with, boy, I'm not connecting here. People start, aren't you supposed to be done, buddy? But when you start talking about helping the poor, we're eager because we feel like we're not doing it enough. And probably rightfully so. We feel like I need to do this more. And so I really want to hear what is said. And I think this happens when we are born again. When you are born again, when your spirit is brought to life, Jesus said he was born of the flesh is flesh and he was born of the spirit is spirit. And you must be born again. Your spirit has to be quickened and brought to life. When that happens, suddenly you change. That happened to me when I was 13, almost 14. Before I was born again, I never read my Bible. I went to Sunday school, but I never sat down to read my Bible. All of a sudden, I wanted to know what the Bible said. I found myself sitting in a little desk in my room as a 13-year-old, highlighting and underlining, trying to understand things and finding myself massively confused about what the scriptures were saying. You probably had the same experience at some point. I found myself wanting to pray, wanting to know Jesus, wanting to know God, wanting to be filled with the Spirit, wanting to be used by Him. All of these things were new things for me. I was transformed. Then when I fell away at 18 and returned at 19, the same thing happened again. There was another transformation in my life, and all those things were something I wanted to do. Caring for the poor and needy is just something God gives to those whose spirit is brought to life. Christians want to do it. So Jesus gives his last parable ever, his last parable before his crucifixion, and it's very dramatic. He says, when the Son of Man returns with all of his angels, he's going to judge at the resurrection. He's going to judge all people, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I'm just going to give you one of these because he repeats a lot of things. So we'll use the sheep. So he divides them both, and he says to the sheep, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the sheep say, when were you naked and hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison? And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, Keith Green, who is one of my favorite contemporary Christian artists, although it's not contemporary anymore, he died in 1978 in a plane crash, and his songs have always ministered to me greatly. And he has a song called The Sheep and the Goats. And at the very end of the song, he says this: the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. But we know we're not saved by works. So Jesus divides them and he encourages them for giving to the poor, because that's what Christians do. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are transformed and changed, and we care for those that are in need. It's one of the signs. It's one of the fruits. It's one of the proofs that we are Christians, because we take care of the poor and the needy. And that's why I say I have eager ears to hear what the Bible has to say and some practicality about how we can do this. So the first thing is that genuine Christians really want to help, and the Bible teaches us that. The second thing is that motives matter. When you're giving to the poor and the needy, motives matter. Again, when I was a teenager, I was probably 16 or 17 years old, and I was watching a television evangelist. This was in the late 70s. It was the time of the television evangelist. And this is going to shock you, but this television evangelist was raising money. And he said, while he was doing this, as long as you give, it's good, because the motives don't matter. And even at 16 years old, I remember talking to the TV and saying, motives are all that matter. That's what God cares about. God doesn't care about the amount that you give. God cares about your heart when you give. Motives matter. And when you genuinely see someone in need and you want to help them, that's a godly thing to do. I love it when it happens here in an organic way. Several years ago, this is a long time ago, there was a fire of one of the families in our church. And it happened on right before a weekend, and we had our Sunday services. And then we got into the office on Tuesday, and there were all these messages from people at the church. We want to help this person. A bunch of us got together and we want to help them. We're wondering if we can run it through the church. And so we got on board with them. We were like, okay, let's do that. What a great thing to do. But it happened organically. It happened because people in the church said, they lost everything. What can we do? How can we help them? Do they need a place to stay? They just came along and did everything. That's what Christians do. And it was a pure motive. It wasn't, you know, we're going to raise some money and give them some things so they can have the things they need so that we can eventually get things back. It's interesting. We are built to do altruistic things. There are studies that show that when you do something to help someone who is in need, your brain produces serotonin and dopamine, the satisfaction chemicals, chemicals that make you feel fulfilled and satisfied. Your brain produces those. And I'm not saying that's why we do it. See, the motives matter. And I'm not saying, well, I want to feel good. So I'm going to give to people. I'm going to learn to, and altruistic means you don't have any dog in the hunt. You're not going to get anything back. You're just helping somebody. You're not getting anything back. But God's made it, and I believe that God has made us that way so that we would do that. That's built into us, that we would not just look at somebody who needs help and just go, oh, I can't do anything. So motives matter, and I want to give you this verse. This is Matthew 6:3-4. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, we live in the social media world. This is my second service in a row, picking on social media. I did it on, I think it was Wednesday night, maybe last weekend, maybe it's two weekends in a row. But I see people post when they're helping people. They give to something, and it's usually, hey, I did this, you guys could too. So maybe there's a good, you can do the same post, just don't say you gave to it. See, so people are like, wow, they gave to it. And you're doing exactly what Jesus said don't do. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because motives matter. And we're not supposed to give to be seen by people, but we're to genuinely give because we are moved to genuinely give to them. The third thing the Bible tells us about giving our responsibility to the poor and the needy is that we are told in the Bible to do it. Now, I told you that we naturally want to do it, but God wants to tell us to do it as well. And I have a few verses here, and I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read a couple of them. The first one is in James 2:15-16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart, be in peace, be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what is the profit? And again, a Keith Green song comes to mind. Maybe I'll quote several of them today. He says in one of his songs, and Jesus came to your door and you sent him away as you smiled and said, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we are told to do it, and that it means nothing if we just kind of let them go on. In 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Do you have an abundance? If you have an abundance, then when you see someone that is in need, then give to them. You might not feel like you can give very much, but the key is that we're all supposed to give what we can. I don't believe that you should put it on a credit card. When I hear people talk about this stuff, they'll say things like, you know, put it on a credit card. Just give what you can. That's all God expects you to do. God's not expecting you to give what you can't. He's expecting you to give what you can. And you get to determine in your mind what you want to give them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. A couple more verses. James 1:27. This is just in the fact that the Bible tells us. And by the way, the Bible tells us to help the poor and needy and others that are in need. Well, I guess poor and needy. I'm going to say hundreds of times. When I started looking it up, I was just overwhelmed, especially the Old Testament and the law. They were told over and over again. There's one passage that says, when a relative is in need, don't hide from them. And I thought, well, that's applicable. How many of us have relatives that when they call, we're like, oh no, I'm not answering that phone call. So this is James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Let me read one more. This is Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. This is under the law. And this is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you think about God saying, I'm done with you, to Sodom and Gomorrah, we usually think about the abominations that they committed. That's what we think of. They were committing abominations. They were raping people that came. When you would go into a town in their day, you would go to the city gates to sleep. That was a safe place to go, get inside the gates, and you could spend the night in the gates if you were sojourning through. And they were raping people that were going to their city gates. And this is just one of the things that we know that they were doing. They were doing these abominations. And so God says this to them, though. And we get an idea of why they came to the place of doing all these abominations. It says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, and her daughter had pride. The daughter is Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they had pride. That was the first thing they had. They were prideful. They were full of food, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. They lived in grassy plains. They had abundance of food, and they didn't have to work all that much. So they had all this idle time. They had no excuse for not helping people because they had the goods of this world, and they had time to help people. And then it says, neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. She had time, she had money, but she didn't strengthen the hands of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. So Sodom and Gomorrah stand as cities that were not responsible for those who were in it. I believe that we have a responsibility for those who are in our city. I believe that. I believe that we have responsibility for those who are impoverished in Tucson. We want to reach beyond that. I want to help people that are in Haiti today. I want to help people that are in Afghanistan. I want to help people that are in Syria. But the responsibility that we have is to reach out to those who are in this city. They didn't in their city. Instead, they took advantage of them. Now, let me read you Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. There's another passage that talks about helping sojourners, people that are just going through your city. There are people traveling through Tucson now. They're homeless. They're trying to get to San Diego or LA or San Francisco, or they're trying to get from there to Austin or Texas or to Nashville. They're trying to make their way through, and we want to be able to come alongside and help them because God talks about that. Now, the fourth thing the Bible tells us, so it gives us direction that we should help the poor and needy and gives us some details so that we can't make excuses like for the guy in the corner with the sign that says, I will work for food. And so the fourth thing the Bible says about giving to the poor and needy is that God encourages generosity. God encourages us to be generous, to live generously.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.